Thank you for listening to this podcast from Renew San Diego, a church for the good of all our neighbors in North Park, San Diego. If you're ever in the area on Sunday mornings, we'd love to welcome you. More information at renewsandiego.org. Share with a friend. See you soon.
A reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 15 through 27. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father. And I will love them and reveal myself to them. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, Those who love me will keep my word. And my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. The word of the Lord. Please take a moment for a silent reflection.
Let's pray together. Gracious God, in the stillness and silence of this moment, we recognize there's still so much static in our minds, so much clutter in our hearts. There are voices from without that tell us we need to achieve more, to do more, to strive more, to look a certain way. There's the inner critic that comes from within that tells us that we've failed or that we don't measure up, that our best days are behind us. We run frantically from goal to goal or task to task. And it's made us anxious. It's made us exhausted. So in this place and at this time, as we consider your Holy Spirit, the advocate, the comforter, the one who brings peace, we can't grasp that Holy Spirit unless you break through for us. And that's what we're asking you to do. We come from a variety of backgrounds. We come to this moment excited and happy and joyful, connected. We come to this moment scared, sad, or mad, confused. We come to this scripture believing and trusting and questioning and skeptical. But in the midst of all our diversity, help us to see we have far more in common, that each of us is created in your image and likeness, bearing your divine dignity. And each of us, in one way or another, is coming undone. And your response to the beauty and brokenness of our lives and of this world is to move toward us in the sacrificial, self-giving love in the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're asking for now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would convince us of that great love, that it would transform our lives and send us out to renew the world with you. We pray these things for our good and for your glory. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, on this occasion of Mother's Day, we recognize that your mom was one of the first people who looked at you. She was, one thing I know about you, your mom was there when you were born. The mom, hopefully, is the one who nurtured you and nourished you and taught you. There's a saying that that person has a face only a mother could love, right? She loved you no matter what, which makes it so beautiful and so glorious when relationships go well, and also so tragic and so painful when they don't. When there's abandonment, when there's emotional distance, when there's disappointment. Even the best moms fail at some point. The best people fail. We're beautiful and broken. And so it makes the distance magnified, amplified. You can really feel on your own when a parent is distant, especially as a young child. But the interesting thing is we don't leave that behind as we grow up. You know, we all still carry the little kid within us. There are just layers of adulthood on top of it. And for you who are kids, you still carry your kidness with you. It's more immediate, more imminent. But the question that comes to us is, where do you feel alone right now? And you could be alone in a room full of people. This is one of the interesting things about cities, is people move to cities and then feel alone in the midst of population density. But where do you feel like you're on your own? And hold that as Jesus says to you, I will not leave you orphaned. I will not leave you orphaned. I will never leave you or forsake you. In fact, in this passage, which we'll study in a moment, he says, I will be with you. And I will be in you. Now, this is one of those interesting sermons where we're talking about the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's like we can't talk about the Holy Spirit and have that suffice. It would be like talking about love and having just the word. You have to experience it. And so part of our discussion here in this sermon is, God, would you please break through beyond any words that Pastor Matt can say? But let's take Jesus' words as our starting point. How's that? You and I are meant for belonging. You and I are meant for connection. And when we don't have it, we have longing. Are you aware of your longing to know that you will not be alone, that you will be held, that you could be stable and secure? Are you aware of how that longing drives all sorts of decisions and behaviors, and I would even say the direction of your life? It can subtly guide your career path. It can guide the relationships that you keep and the ones that you move on from. It can guide your goals and your pursuits. What if the truest thing about you is You are held. You are stable. You are loved by the one who created you. And don't take my word for it. Take his. I will not leave you. That can open up to you and me a new resource, a well of buoyancy, of resiliency, of hope that doesn't disengage from the realities of our world, that doesn't just put a Hallmark sticker on tragedy and say, well, it's going to be better, don't worry, that actually engages the difficulties, the disappointments of this life with open eyes and buoyancy, hope. How do we access that? Let's look at this today as we consider the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, as the powerful presence of God in you for the world. The powerful presence of God. Jesus says in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. The word advocate in the Greek is paraclete. It actually means the one who is called alongside. Elsewhere, it's translated as the advocate, the helper, the counselor, the comforter. The one who is in you for you. The one who's on your side making a case to you for yourself. You are loved. You are accepted. You are forgiven. Now, why would we need something like that? I mean, it's 2026. We should be able to steer our own ship and decide our own destiny, and the only voice that matters is yours. You should be able to look in the mirror and say, gosh darn it, I'm good enough and smart enough and people like me, and that should be enough. And you're laughing, because it's not. Years ago, I was, for my side hustle as an executive coach, I was going in the executive elevator to the top floor of Amazon in Seattle. Like, this is the top of the company. And in that elevator, someone had written on the wall, in nice penmanship, mind you, am I enough? Whether you're on the bottom floor or the top floor, that's the question that haunts us. How do you answer that question? We try so many ways. We say, look at all that I've accomplished. Look at all that I've done. Look at all that I've earned. Look at how many people like me. Check out my LinkedIn profile. Look at my education. Look at my salary. Look at the way I serve in my church. Look at the way I give generously. We will put as many things on the scoreboard as we can to say, please tell me I'm accepted. And it's exhausting. And here the Holy Spirit comes and whispers to you, I already love you. You have nothing to prove. Or when that voice comes in and says, you know, people like you, but if they really knew your struggles, they wouldn't. Or in the corporate world, professional world, people follow your leadership and like to have you on their team, but if they really knew how little you know, they wouldn't. And this is the only voice that can come back and say, actually, I know you better than you know yourself. I know your past, your present, and your future, and I love you. That is an advocate. That is what is available to you and me from now until eternity. That's the invitation today. An advocate is the powerful presence of God. The counselor, the one who knows you, who is for you, who guides you for your own good. Rumi, the philosopher and poet in the 13th century, said, protect yourself from your own thoughts. The Holy Spirit is a good friend who will tell you the truth even when it's what you don't want to hear. It's not a yes friend. If you want to ensure that you never grow another day in your life, surround yourself by people who only say yes to you, who only think like you, who only say, yeah, yeah, they're there. That echo chamber will kill your mind, your heart, and your soul. The Holy Spirit says, I love you, and because I love you, I will convict you of the ways you should go. Not with shame, with grace, but with truth. That's what Jesus calls it, the Spirit of truth. Ah, but what is truth? Who's truth? Who decides? And amidst all the changing voices of our generation, amidst all the iterations of truth that you can find online, God's truth is unchangeable. And so when you tether yourself to God, you're actually building your house on a rock, your life on a rock, on a foundation that will never move, that will never fade, and that can actually hold you. But the good news is, you don't have to figure out how to do that. You only have to be open to it. That's the invitation. It says he is the Spirit of peace. In fact, at the end, verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." First of all, consider the context. This is John chapter 14. This is a part of a larger section of the Gospel of John. It's Jesus' last night with his disciples, also known as the Last Supper Discourse. He washed his disciples' feet in John 13, and now in John 14, he's saying, "My peace I leave to you, my peace I give to you. I do not give you peace as the world gives. Do not be afraid, and do not let your hearts be troubled." He's saying this on the night he's about to be betrayed by one of his closest friends, and within 24 hours, he will be hanging on a Roman cross. He is not saying this on a Disney cruise, on vacation. He's not saying this on a blue sky day. He's saying this in the hour of his death. Peace. He says, "I give peace like the world doesn't give." How does the world give peace? If your circumstances are favorable, then you can have peace. He says, "I can give you peace in any circumstances." How does the world give? The peace is the absence of conflict. Peace is your external circumstances. At this time, the word was the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, which was, "We will have peace on earth, and if you don't participate, we'll kill you." Peace through violence, the myth of redemptive violence, a story as old as time. The way we're going to create peace is by bombing our way into it. It'll ultimately fail. The question is, where do you find peace? You say, "If this, then I'll have peace." Right now in our world, externally, there's not a lot of peace. Or maybe there are great pockets of peace in this world currently. They just don't grab headlines. They don't sell ads. But by and large, I shout out if I'm wrong, our experience of this world currently, you don't have to turn your head too far to the left or to the right to see lack of peace. Whether it's Israel, Palestine, Ukraine, Russia, South Sudan, Sudan, Ethiopia, Iran, United States of America, domestically or abroad, politically, our economy. I mean, yeah, you know all this stuff. I'd make the case it's not worse than Jesus here on the last night with his friends before he's crucified, but it's bad. I used to think, and I still do, I mean, I need to say this to you as much as I need to hear it. I used to think that I can have peace once things out there are settled, or peace once a certain level of achievement or tranquility in my own life is achieved, then we'll have peace. And I had a mentor who said, "You know what? You need to find peace regardless of your circumstances. Because if you wait for all the other conditions to be right to have peace, that might not happen for a long time. That might not happen this side of the new creation. Do you want to live the rest of your life at dis-ease, at disintegration?" And Jesus comes and says, "Peace." And the result is, there's still tension in this world. There's still war and rumors of wars, famines and rumors of famines. To become a Christian doesn't mean that you bury your head in the sand, but rather you look the world in the eyes, you see it all, and you say, the risen one has brought peace and will one day fulfill it all. And the Spirit dwells in me right now, and so I can engage with all of this without either minimizing it, anesthetizing it, numbing it out with entertainment or whatever your form of choice is, getting dominated by it and just saying, it doesn't matter. It's all, you know, it's a tidal wave. What's the point of even trying? Rather, to engage the world with a seriousness and with a hope. Jordan and I were praying before the service, and part of our prayer was, Lord, may we take you seriously and take ourselves lightly. The Spirit of peace. Here's the question. He says in verse 20, Jesus says, on that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. What? Jesus says, I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Can you get closer to God than that? He said, this is actually your identity. If God the Father and Jesus have made their home in you, how can we imagine there to be any distance between us and God? Everything that matters, ultimate intimacy, is available now. God is not holding out on you. Abundant life is available to you and me this moment, stretching on to eternity. In other words, from this moment forward, the full presence of God is available to you. Or as Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans. Just breathe that in. Just think about that. And I recognize some of you say, I'm not sure if I believe that. And I understand just by being here, you're trying on these claims. I would also make the case, even if you don't fully believe this, there's probably a part of you that's going, I wish that that was true. Because I think we're designed for it. We're created for it. The powerful presence of God in you. He says in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now someone says, oh gosh, this is actually what I don't like about Christianity. It's like drudgery. It's coercive. It's manipulative. If you love me, you'll do what I say, says the great grandfather in the sky. Opiate of the masses, behavior control for society. Wonderful. I hear you because I've seen religion weaponized in that way. I also want you to rejoice because that's not what Jesus is saying here. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The Greek word if is actually better translated in this situation as when. When. Better translation would be when you love me, you will be keeping these commandments of mine. Jesus is not questioning their love for him. He has already declared that in John chapter 13. He's assuming their love for him. He's now saying, here is how you live in it. Keep my commandments. And what were the commands that he just gave them this night at this meal that are captured in John chapter 13? When he served them and took off the towel and washed their feet, he said, let yourself be loved and washed clean by me. Believe that I love you this much. That's the command. And then he says, and out of this resource of being loved, go love one another, wash one another's feet, get involved in the filth of each other's lives. Love each other as I have loved you. When you believe me that I do love you this much, when you let me cleanse you and you go out and refresh others, you are sharing that renewing love with one another. You are exhibiting the heart of God. What would be different if the first thing you think about in the morning was, he loves me, he's cleansing me, he's making me new. And then the second part is, God, help me to be that very presence to everybody I meet today. See, Christianity is not do a bunch of good deeds so that God will love you. That philosophy can be contained in other worldviews and other world religions. It's not in Christianity. The gospel is God already loves you so much that you are enticed to obey, to follow, to trust, to run to him. It's a gracious invitation, not a legal demand. And if you miss this, you miss the heart of the gospel. Christianity is not you need to figure it out. You need to get your act straight so that God can love you. It is God loves you so you have a ground on which to stand, to live, to thrive, to follow, to trust. People talk about faith with me. Oh, you're a man of faith. I mean, I wear a collar every Sunday for crying out loud. And I say, I do have faith, but it really does depend how much on the day, on the weather, what I've eaten that day, what's happened. Like, my faith goes like this, but the faithfulness of God is always complete. And that's why I'm so secure. That's why you're so secure. That's why we walk together. When you love me, you will be keeping my commandments. You know, we experience this in parenting. You can be a parent that has all sorts of wisdom for your kids, has all sorts of experience, you have all sorts of advice, but how will your kids experience the goodness of that wisdom and advice and experience? How will they experience it? When they obey it. You say, oh, I've been here before. Here's how you can go. And they might say, no, thanks. I'm going to go do my own thing. That's fine. But they won't experience the wisdom. He's saying, as you walk in my ways, you will actually experience my love more. The crazy thing is, we forget that. You will forget that by lunch. So will I. And so we remind each other. Because there's always a better offer. There's always a shortcut. There's always a product. There are billions of dollars and thousands of PhD experts leveraging marketing ads at you to try to convince you that's not true. But if you buy the next iPhone, your life will be better. And he says, don't you realize you already have eternal life? The powerful presence of God in you for the world. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, in parentheses. Judas Iscariot was the one that betrayed him. I love that. Like, Judas, not the bad one, not the one we all hate, right? Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? He says, what about the rest of the world? I love this from the very beginning, which echoes all the way back to Genesis 12. I will bless you, and through you all the nations will be blessed. And now here is the image of the invisible God, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ saying, I will bless you with peace and with my presence. And Judas, not Iscariot, says, what about the rest of the world? And Jesus says, I will reveal myself to the rest of the world the same way I revealed myself to you. One person at a time. One friend to another friend, through individual people who receive my love and share it with others. He says, my Father and I will come and make our home in these people who will hold alike to my life and to my word and to my truth. And here's the miraculous surprise. And as you go forth, I will go with you. Judas, not Iscariot, says, how are you going to reach the rest of the world? He says, through you and through everybody you meet. And I want to make a distinction, because I have a friend who poetically, beautifully, cynically says to me, like, why do you do the Lord's work? Can't the Lord do his own work? And he's saying, the mission is complete renewal of all things. In fact, that's what we celebrate at this table when I say this meal prefigures another meal, the great banquet, the new creation. Every tear is wiped from every eye, every injustice done away with, death itself no more. As Martin Luther King said, the moral arc of the universe is long, but it bends toward justice, towards things being made right. We live now with great hope for that day, and Jesus invites us to join in the project. I officiated a wedding in Kona a couple weeks ago, and there was my Uncle Mike. The wedding was for his daughter, Samantha, and Uncle Mike's best friend is Tom Murphy, who I only know as Tom Murphy. I don't know him as Tom, because I've known him since I was born. And he was Uncle Mike's best friend, and they were construction guys, and they built my grandma's deck in Chicago when I was 4. And I still remember one of my earliest memories. I would go out every day, and here are these two guys in the mid-1980s, probably wearing short jean shorts with, like, you know, construction belts on, you know, chests glistening in the Chicago sun. And here I come out, "Tom Murphy, can I help?" And you know what he said? "You know, Maddie, it's really just a two-man job." I'm like, ugh. Next morning, I can hear the hammer going. I come out, "Tom Murphy, can I help today?" "You know, Maddie, it's really just a two-man job." I heard that every day until that deck was finished. I wanted to join in. I wanted to be a part of it. Tom Murphy's a good man. Tom, if you're watching, I'm about to put you under the bus. Love you. Unlike Tom Murphy, God says, grab a hammer, grab a nail, get to work. Get to work on the project of restoring everything. That's at the heart of God, that God wants us to be involved in here and out there and right here together. It's in you for the good of the world. Now, how do you receive this powerful presence of God? Verse 16, did you catch this? Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever." Another advocate? Who's the first advocate? Jesus. The one who's for you. I see you laughing, because yes, in church, sometimes when the pastor asks a question, the right answer is Jesus. The one who's for you, the one who gives himself on your behalf, the one who lived for you, who died for you, who rose again from the dead for you, who promises to never leave you or forsake you, he's your advocate, and the Holy Spirit will point you toward him. The Holy Spirit is like the wind. You don't see it, but you see the work it does. The Holy Spirit is like great floodlights designed to lit up a beautiful cathedral or a building. If you go to Balboa Park, the California Tower, the iconic tower right by the Cabrillo Bridge, we can see it from the window out of Levi's room at our house at night, and it's brilliantly lit up. You can see it from miles around. Now, those lights, those floodlights, are like the Holy Spirit. They are designed so that when they do their job, you never even notice they're there, but you see what they are pointing toward. It illuminates it. The Holy Spirit's job is to illuminate Jesus' presence in your life and in mine. And the good news is you don't have to do high-level math or PhD-level theology to enter into this great dance. Because you couldn't say yes to Jesus apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you're really open to the Holy Spirit in your life, he will lead you to Jesus. And so what you get to do and I get to do is be open, be ready, be willing to trust and to follow. I'll leave you with this. God is not a topic to be mastered, but a person to be encountered. So we're invited to open ourselves to the person and work of Jesus Christ in our lives. Pope Francis wrote these questions. Am I open to the action of the Holy Spirit? Do I pray for God to give me illumination, to make me more sensitive to God's things? And then he offers to us a prayer, which we'll pray in a moment. It goes like this. Holy Spirit, make my heart open to the Word of God. Make my heart open to goodness. Make my heart open to the beauty of God every day. This is our invitation. Let's pray together. Gracious God, I'm realizing we probably could have said a lot fewer words here, because if I said all the words in the world and your spirit didn't work, then it was not hitting the mark. And so we simply ask for your spirit now to do your work. We are open to you. We pray, Holy Spirit, make our hearts open to the word of God. Make our hearts open to goodness. Make our hearts open to the beauty of God every day. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.